Let's remind ourselves what happened on Good Friday. I want to compare the story of Good Friday with the story I read. Just briefly compare in the Telegraph. Did anyone see this story about the man who, there it is, justice, Iran style, about someone who'd done atrocious things and was publicly humiliated? I'll just read. Tehran, justice took a long time to catch up with the man they call the vampire of the desert. Death came just as slowly. Under the blazing hot sun in front of a baying crowd, Mohammed Bijay paid very public price yesterday for his wicked crimes. In a barbaric execution, the serial child killer was flogged at the stake, stabbed in the back by a 17-year-old brother of one of the victims, and it goes on. And they're jeering him, and they're teasing him, and they're mocking him, and they brutally kill him. And the article has this horror, two sides. Horror that someone could do these things, and horror at the way that this man could be treated. And so I say, is Good Friday a day of horror when we think about Jesus' death? I mean, how much worse? Someone who was innocent, suffering the same things as this man here. Someone whom we love, suffering the same things as this man here. And so we think about, what is Good Friday? Is it a day of unparalleled human baseness when the only person who had never was without sin was killed? When the person who tried to show people how to live was killed by the very people who was trying to lead? It was our darkest hour. It was a time of human baseness. But something more is happening. Perhaps Good Friday is more like Gallipoli, where we remember that thousands upon thousands of soldiers landed on the shore of Gallipoli. Yes, it was a defeat. Yes, that people died. But it was the forging of a national spirit. Perhaps Good Friday is like that. That in defeat, a people were created. Christians, people who follow the way of Christ. Yes, it was a defeat, but through this defeat, this man changed the history of the world like no one has ever done before or ever will. Is there some truth in that? Yeah. That Jesus was the innocent dying. He was the heroic person. He was the good teacher. He was the person, the founder of a new movement who was crushed by the wheels of history. And yet through that crushing, started a movement that the world could not stop. Is that Good Friday? Is it a day of mourning, or is it a day of inspiration? I want you to come to me, this part of the Bible that was read. And this part of the Bible that we just read from Isaiah shows that the day, Good Friday, is more than a day of mourning, and it's more than a day of inspiration. We could have turned to any part of the Bible. We could have turned to the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' last words. We could have turned to Jesus the night before he died, where he explained his death. Or we could have turned to the letters of the disciples as they were teaching what the death of Jesus meant. But instead, I want to take you some 700 years before Jesus to the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here we come to a poem, a prophecy, a promise of a man who will die for the sake of others. What is Good Friday? Come with me. Have a look at the Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouth because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they were not heard, they will understand. Who has believed their message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But God's always been at work. From the beginning of the world, from creation, he is always at work. And yet there are times when he reveals his hand, where he rolls up his sleeves, so to speak, and acts in a way that is decisive. I wish we could have had more of the chapter before, because there's this growing excitement to say God is about to be revealed on stage. Jerusalem, your God is about to arrive to you. Here is your God. Your God is about to roll up his sleeves. And then it says, my servant will act wisely. He will come. But who's the arm of the Lord been revealed to? You see, God's always been at work, but there have been times throughout history where he has saved. He has, so to speak, dirtied his arm, rolled it up. Can you think in the Bible of a time where God rolled up his sleeves and acted? You know? The power of his outstretched arm. Yeah. Every time he talks about the Israelites bringing these people out of Egypt, he says, I brought them out with my outstretched arm. It's interesting, isn't it? That God would act so decisively in saving his people, and yet the way he acts is hidden. You see, he grew up like a tender shoot out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Here is God saving his people, revealing his hand. And we have a man who is despised, rejected. Imagine if you try to think, where can I look for God? If you wanted God to reveal himself, what would he do? Would he split apart heaven and come down in this amazing light? Would he do massive, massive miracles? Where is God? Well, God is most clearly to be seen in what is hidden in this man. The man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. The person you'd least likely expect to be God's servant is God's servant, who's highly exalted. Well, what is Good Friday? It's God rolling up his sleeves in a hidden way. But it's also when God's servant dealt with the things that we could not deal with. I mean, the problems of this world. Have a look at verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we have been healed. There are things that plague us. Sickness. Sin. Rebellion against God. The sorrows. And on Christ was laid all those things. Kim, could you go to the next slide? The beginning of Isaiah. Just look with me here. The beginning of Isaiah shows the problem with us as humanity. Listen to what it says. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord, that's God, has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. I mean, God chose Israel as his people. No other nation knew God from infancy to adulthood. The ox knows his master. The donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. They do not understand. If anyone should know God and what he wants, it should have been this nation Israel. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord and spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts, open sores. That's our situation. We think, as human beings, we're trying to know God. We cannot know God. We don't know what pleases him. We think we build a massive building. That'll please God. We think we do the right rituals. That'll please God. We think we live a little bit better than the people around us. That'll please God. My people do not know. They do not understand. The sickness cannot just be covered up with band-aids. The wounds are incurable. And so the question is, how does the sick people, how does the people with wounds that are deep heal themselves? Hopefully, as we read through that, some of that language sounded familiar. Surely he took up our infirmities. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that was upon us brought us. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we have been healed. And yet we've tried to band-aid up the problem. Next slide. He talks about their sacrificial system, their way of doing religion. Verse 11, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, all the religious occasions you could do. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. I can't stand your church. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. When you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And so humanity tries to deal with their problems by this small thinking. By this patchwork solution. But how can a people who themselves are sick heal themselves? How can a people who themselves are full of rebellion against God bring themselves back to God? And that is what that's what Good Friday is about. When God's servant deals with the things that we cannot deal with. And so Good Friday is a day of great astonishment for Christians. As you stand there and say, I cannot do anything. I cannot fix my sin. I cannot forgive myself. I cannot do religious works that will make me acceptable to God. But God has brought his servant who was pierced for our iniquities. By his wounds, we have healing. What is Good Friday? It's God saving in the most obscure way, in the most hidden way. It's God's way of dealing with us, of the things we could not deal with. We'll have question time in a minute. But it's also an absolute scandal. Have a look at verses 7 to 9. It's an absolute scandal. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I mean, Jesus could have stood up and spoken against what was happening to him, and yet he did not open his mouth. Jesus could have stood for his rights, and yet he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. If anyone should have had life, it was Jesus. If anyone should have enjoyed life, it was Jesus, and yet he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. We deserve to be stricken, and yet he was. He was assigned a grave for the wicked, and with the rich in his death. In the book of Isaiah, the rich are actually the same as the wicked. It's the people who oppress the poor. And so Jesus takes on the burden of the people and in his death dies with the very people who, and is buried with the very people who are oppressing. He's judged. The just judge of the world is judged in our place. Though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Good Friday is an absolute scandal. And yet the last verses of this passage in Isaiah show that it's the great turning of the tide. It's the turning of the tide for the whole world. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. It's the turning of the tide for Jesus. That yes, he will suffer, yet he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And we are, if you are a person who is a Christian person, you are one of the offspring of Christ. You are one of the very fruits of his death and resurrection. And so Christ in heaven looks down and sees amongst us those who are his children. And so there's a turning of the tide. He suffers, and yet he will be lifted up. Verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide spoils with the strong. That Jesus would be brought from this person who was despised. Hidden work of God on Good Friday. To be the person whom the strong look to. The person over the world. And it's also the turning of the tide, not just for God's servant, but for us. From sin and out of relationship with God to forgiveness. From sickness to being made just, right with God. And this one's fairly significant, from death to life. I asked Ruth beforehand, what should I speak on Good Friday, my wife? And she said, if you should be happy, as long as I said that Good Friday is a good day, and that's why it should be called Good Friday, because, you know, it's celebrating a good thing. But actually, the meaning of Good Friday doesn't come from that at all. Good Friday actually comes from God's Friday. It's the day when God acted. It's the day when God saved. It's the day when God suffered injustice. But it's also the day that God turned the tide of the world. Since creation, there's been a lot of great days. But besides the resurrection of Jesus, I don't think there's been a greater day than Good Friday. Well, I've got three ideas of what we could do with Good Friday today. But you might have a question or comment, and I'll take that first. Yeah. So yeah, Fred's bringing up, just as a comment, that he's been reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up against the Nazi German regime. And that's what Christians can do that. You can do that if you have a relationship with Christ, because that's what Jesus did. But in a sense, Jesus' death for someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer wasn't just inspiration to do that. It was his new way of life as well, as he knew that he was a forgiven person and could do that. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? Yeah. Well, yeah, that's right. You've got this passage, 700. The question is, can you make a link between this written 700 years before Christ and Jesus, and how you make that link? Well, the passage was written 700 years before Jesus, and the Jews were looking for, who is this person? And along comes Christ, and Christ himself talks about himself in these language. And the apostles, his disciples, his friends, describe Jesus in this language. And as does all his followers. I don't think before Jesus, no one fits this mold. There's no one who died for the sake of other people like Jesus did. Not just for the sake of one or two other people, but it actually says he died for the world, for the many, to make them right with God. And I think when Jesus comes along, they say, this is it. And yet it's hard to see that this is it, because the hand of God's at work most clearly in Jesus, but it was hidden. And so they come along, and here's a man of sorrows. Here's a man afflicted. Here's someone from whom people hide their head in shame. Even Jesus' friends at his death hid their heads in shame. Despised by men, despised by God. Well, so it looked. And yet that was the hand of God at work. And so I think as the disciples understood that and as Jesus explained it, it just became obvious that this was talking about Christ, yeah? Maybe one or two more questions or comments? Well, today's Good Friday. If I'm right, then this is actually one of the most significant days that we remember, or the most significant days we can remember. And so I'm saying today, use today well. And so I want to apply it. I don't want to apply this just in ivory tower language about ideas. I'm saying, what are you going to do today? How are you going to use Good Friday? You've been given a public holiday by the government. How are you going to use it? Well, I've got three options. First, it could be for you that you'd like to begin relationship with God today. I know someone who began relationship with God last Easter. And what a good day to begin relationship with God than the day you remember that Jesus gave his life, not just for abstract, but for me, for you. And if you'd like to do that, maybe you could indicate in the box, in the card, that you'd like to talk to someone about relationship with God. You could write down, I'd like to start trusting in Jesus. And I'll pray a prayer a little bit later that you can join in. It could be that you'd like to decide to check things out further. What about using today to read some of the accounts of Jesus' death? It might be that you'd like to join up with the Scripture Under Scrutiny course next week. But I want to say something for those of you who do know Jesus. I think you should use today, maybe go for a walk, pray, take time out, and remember that you can see God most clearly in the death of his Son. That you can see the kindness of God in the death of his Son. The love of my Father in the gift of his Son that gave on the cross, died on the cross for me. And so I want to recommend that for those who do know Christ, make the most of it today and the rest of your lives as you're thinking about what it is that Jesus meant to die for us. I'll just finish off by reading Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Father, for some of us, today might be the day when we want to come to you for the first time. And so, Father, we pray for us that we would trust in Jesus, that we would be able to enjoy all the benefits of forgiveness, of new life, of relationship with the Creator, the one who knit us together. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and through what Jesus has done for us, help us to live the new life. Father, for those who do know you, we pray that we would have a greater sense of how it is that you have acted on this day, God's Friday. And Father, we pray this knowing that Christ intercedes and looks after us and tells you all the things we need. We pray this in his name. Amen. It might be worth, actually, just as a song that is coming up, to take an opportunity, because it is Good Friday and there's new people here, to fill in the visitor's card. Even if you're not a visitor, you might have a change of address and just to say what you'd like to do. And then during the last song, we'll collect those. We're going to stand and sing a song called Rock of Ages, which is a song that says that God was the rock, the only sure foundation, the solid one, who's been with us forever and ever, who created us, but he was broken for me. Rock of Ages, wept for me. Let's stand and sing.